Really just the first phrase in verse number 4 this evening. And of course you know that on Wednesday evenings for a number of weeks now we have taken our time going through these first few verses of Luke chapter number 11 and dealing with this request from the disciple when he said, "Lord, teach us to pray." The very beginning lesson from this portion of Scripture, I made the statement that of all the things the disciple could have asked the Lord to teach them or him, he said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I've made mention throughout this mini-series from this portion of Scripture how we need a revival, a prayer revival in our lives, individually, in our homes, our families, our churches. We need a revival of prayer. I'm thankful to report that God still hears and answers prayer and that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And what a great privilege, a unique privilege for the child of God to enter into the very throne room of heaven, into the presence of God, and worship Him through prayer and, of course, make our petitions known. Of course, as we've studied through this, we've understood that the disciple made the request and the response of the Lord Jesus Christ begins to teach all of the disciples. He said unto them, "When ye pray." In other words, it was an assumed practice, an expectation that the people of God would be people of prayer. He didn't say, "If you pray," He said, "When you pray." And we understand that it's certainly a privilege of ours as He then says, "Say our Father." We think about the relationship that we have with the God of heaven. It's because of that relationship that we have access to the very throne room of God. And this evening we understand that He is the Lord God omnipotent, that He rules and reigns, that He's the creator and sustainer of all things. And yet we have a relationship with Him. And what a great just reminder, even as we enter into our spirit, our time of prayer. We think that we'd understand as we go through verse number 2 that there would be an attitude of reverence. Hallowed be thy name. The holiness of God is in full view, and understanding who He is, and understanding that we enter in with this spirit, this attitude of reverence. And then the attitude of submission we dealt with, not only having an attitude of reverence, but an attitude of submission. When He said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth." Last Wednesday evening, we looked at verse number 3, and we dealt with the fact that our God is the provider. We understand that in Genesis chapter number 22, God will make Himself known to Abraham as Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, the Lord who provides. And I'm so thankful that as our shepherd, He's a good shepherd, and He provides for us. And we looked at that in verse number 3. This evening, as we look at verse number 4, if you're taking notes, I just simply want to title the message tonight, "A Prayer of Repentance." Prayer of Repentance. Notice with me that the Bible says, "And forgive us our sins." And forgive us our sins. Again, as I've made known throughout this mini-series, this is not a prayer that is to be just memorized and mindlessly repeated throughout the day, perhaps multiple times a day. That's not the idea. Really, Jesus is giving us a model or framework for prayer. This prayer that is mentioned here, this model or framework of prayer, you find that though the New Testament will record a number of God's people praying, never will you find this repeated verbatim. And so we find that it is not just this idea when we see this, "Forgive us our sins," that it's just, "Lord, if I sin, forgive me." It's really not the idea, again, framework for prayer. As I think about this phrase in verse number 4 that begins, "And forgive us our sins," this prayer of repentance, I really see two things that it makes us aware of. Number one, if you're taking notes, there's an awareness of our sinfulness, an awareness of our sinfulness. The reality is that I am thankful this evening to be saved. Amen? What a blessing to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. What a joy to know that you're forgiven. We'll sing songs about being forgiven. I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven forever. And we think about that wonderful truth. And with salvation certainly comes a deliverance from the penalty of sin and a deliverance from the power of sin. Sin no longer has dominion over us. And I'm thankful for that, but the reality is that each of us that are still here have the flesh, and we still sin, and we sin daily. The reality is that we are in this body, in this flesh. We know that the Bible tells us that the spirit and the flesh that are at enmity one with the other, and we're to walk in the spirit so that we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh, according to Galatians chapter number 5. But as we think about this phrase in verse number 4 of Luke 11, we find that it just reminds us, it gives us this awareness of our sinfulness, and yet one day, thankfully, as we look at the whole of the Scriptures, we will be in heaven, we'll be separated, we'll have a glorified body, no more sin, and what a wonderful day that will be. But until then, we still struggle with this area of sin. There is a common teaching that is out there. It's not really anything new. It's certainly in recent years, I would say, has gained a lot of traction within a certain contingency of people. And it's a teaching known as antinomianism. And really this idea in which we're under grace, and so therefore there's really no need for us to even think about sin or confess sin because we've been forgiven. And so therefore, we're not under the law, we're under grace, and so we don't even have to think about it because we're forgiven. In fact, one of the leaders of that particular idea from yesteryear made the statement that God would forgive us because that's His duty, His responsibility. When you look at the framework here of this model prayer, and Jesus says, "Say, Our Father which art in heaven," we've studied all those phrases, "and forgive us our sins." There's this awareness of our sinfulness. The reality is that we would find that as we look at the Old Testament, and I'm so thankful not to live under the Old Testament era, but in the Old Testament, there was a regular reminder of sin. What was that? Well, there was an offering, a sacrifice that was made regularly, and depending on those sins of omission, sins of commission, I mean, there are all sorts of things. We often think about the Ten Commandments, but the law in its broader sense had many more points than just the Ten Commandments. And you would find in the Old Testament, if you'd study through and you'd look at all of those truths that are related, is that there would be certain offerings that would be required based on certain sins that would be committed. And so there was a regular reminder. You think about the truth of the Old Testament priest and the way in which they daily ministered and all of these offerings and sacrifices. You go to the tabernacle and you find the brazen altar, the first piece of furniture that you would come to, and the offering being required. And we find that there would be that daily reminder for the people of God of their sinfulness, and that sin costs something. In the New Testament, I am so thankful that Jesus paid it all, that He said, "It is finished." We often speak about that many religions of the world will say "do," but the biblical Christianity says "done," for Jesus paid it all. He said, "It is finished." And I'm so thankful for that truth. We think about the reality as New Testament believers, if we're not careful, we can get into a pattern in which we're not mindful, aware of our sinfulness and the way that it can hinder our fellowship with God. See, sin in the life of a believer is something in which needs to be confessed, as we find here, and forgive us our sins. Why? Well, we understand that sin hinders our fellowship. In fact, if you look at John, 1 John chapter number 1, if you hold your place there in Luke and turn over there, and 1 John chapter number 1, I want you to notice, beginning in verse number 5 of this portion of Scripture, we find that John says in 1 John 1, beginning in verse number 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You think about the reference in this portion of Scripture about fellowship with God, and we understand, as we've often used the illustration or the analogy over the years, of the difference, if you will, between relationship and fellowship. I'm thankful that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And he is my Father. I am his Son. And what a joy that is. In fact, we're reminded of that in this same passage of Scripture. Say, our Father, that relationship. But there is fellowship. And just in life, as we can have a relationship with an individual, there's also the context of fellowship, and we find that our fellowship with God can be hindered because of sin. We find that it's there in Psalm 66 and verse number 18, when the psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in mine heart, the Lord will not hear me. And you think about that hindered fellowship, and I believe it was D.L. Moody that said, sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. What was he meaning by that? Well, if you're living a life of sin, and you're not dealing with your sin, you're not aware of your sin, you're not confessing your sin, and you're living in sin, you probably don't have much of a desire to read the Word of God. The Word of God is going to convict you about that sin. The Holy Spirit of God is going to use the Word of God to convict you. And so if you're living in that sin, you don't want to be reading the Bible. But if you're reading the Word of God and you're in it and you're in the Bible and allowing it to be in you, it'll help us to sin less. Someone said this, that we'll never reach a place of sinlessness before we reach the shores of heaven. But the reality is that as we walk with God, we should be sinning less. And certainly I believe there is great truth in that statement. I'm mindful of what the Old Testament, two thoughts this evening, one from the life of Joseph. Turn over, if you will, to the book of Genesis in chapter 39. And just this thought of the awareness of sin, when we say, forgive us our sins, we're being aware of the fact that we're sinful people. This upcoming Sunday morning, I'm going to preach a message from the book of 1 Timothy. And the passage of Scripture that I'll be dealing with is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You know, the reality is that we're living, I'm going to give you a little preview for Sunday's message, but we're living in a time in which people almost don't want to refer to somebody as being a sinner because they don't want to be offensive. Well, if we weren't sinners, then Christ Jesus didn't have to come save us, amen? But we're sinners in need of a Savior, the Savior, the only Savior. And so we find here that this awareness of our sinfulness, it's important for us to understand so that we would not live this life with hindered fellowship, but that we would have proper fellowship with God. Notice in Genesis 39, we're jumping into the portion of Scripture just to see the perspective and attitude of Joseph. Of course, contextually what's happening is the wife of Potiphar has come and said, lie with me, and he refused. Look in verse number 9. It says this, there's none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. This is Joseph speaking to the wife of Potiphar. He says, because thou art his wife. Notice what he says. Notice the perspective of Joseph. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know, when we don't really want to talk about sin because it's just not the politically correct thing to talk about. It's not really well received. You shouldn't tell anyone they're a sinner. You know, you're going to mess with their self-esteem and so on and so forth. The reality is that what we do is we begin to lose the sinfulness of sin, the wickedness of sin. It's what sent our Savior to the cross, was the sin of mankind. And we find here that Joseph's perspective is this: how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God, the thrice holy God? Joseph, living in the presence of God, no doubt, though he's in the land of Egypt, he's living in the very presence of God. And he says, how can I do this great wickedness? See, this model prayer, this framework, when we say, forgive us our sins, again, not just a broad paintbrush of, if I sin, would you forgive me? But that we recognize and identify sin in our life, that we ask, allow the Holy Spirit of God to search us and show us if there be any wicked way. We find that it was David in Psalm 51. We won't take the time this evening to read really any of that portion of Scripture, but it is of interest to note that in part of that prayer he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. What was it that stole the joy from David? It was sin. It was sin. And so David, in his prayer of confession, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this wickedness. And you read his confession in Psalm 51, and what a powerful passage of Scripture it is. But we find that he prays within the context of that prayer, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. See, this evening, as we look at this model that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to the disciples, and by way of preservation, it's still here with us this evening, that he says, and forgive us our sins, that there would be this awareness of our sinfulness, not only an awareness of our sinfulness, but also it reminds us and causes us to be aware of God's forgiveness. And forgive us our sins. Aren't you thankful this evening to know that our God is a forgiving God? I mean, it'd be a terrible thing for us to just look at the Word of God and understand that we're sinners and that's the end of the story. Oftentimes, as I share the gospel with individuals, I'll stop midstream of Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23 because I want to deal with the first portion of that scripture. The wages of sin is death. And I'll make sure I adequately explain to them what a wage is and so on and so forth, and I'll go through that and I'll say, now that's really bad news, but the reality is that the story doesn't end there. There's a conjunction, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we understand that's dealing with salvation. And here as we look at this passage of Scripture dealing with the sin in the life of a believer, but I'm so thankful that there's forgiveness with our God. When you notice the verbiage when Jesus is giving this response to the disciples and he says, forgive us our sins, we're mindful not only of the fact that we're sinners, but we're mindful of the fact that our God is forgiving. What a joy to know the forgiveness of God. You know, this evening there are some that do not know what it really means to be forgiven. They can't fully identify with you and with me with regard to the statement of saying, I'm forgiven. They've not experienced that. In fact, I've spoken to some over the years and I've said to them something in this thought of, you know, the problem is not that God won't forgive you, but you just won't forgive yourself. They just don't know forgiveness. I want you to think about some precious truth. Go back, if you will, to the book of Psalm. Actually, go back to the book of Nehemiah first. Go to Nehemiah chapter number 9, if you will. And I want you to look here at what is said to us in this portion of Scripture. It's interesting, in Nehemiah chapter number 9, here in the beginning, I wish we could just have time to read the entirety of the chapter. But you find that it's here at the beginning. Notice what happens in verse number 2. It says, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all the strangers. Notice this, and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood, according to verse number 3, in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God, one fourth part of the day. And another fourth part, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Now really, there's a nice pattern there. As you read the Word of God, it reveals to you where you have sin. right? They read it for a quarter of the day, and then it was like, all right, we now need to deal with what we've read, because there's a lot of things there that have exposed the sin, the iniquity in our lives, and now we need to confess it. Oftentimes, as I read the Word of God, in fact, every morning when I pray specific things with regard to my time in which I'll spend in the Word of God. And one thing that I pray in particular is, God, would you show me if there's anything that I'm doing that I need to not do, if there's something that I'm not doing that I need to do. The Holy Spirit of God uses His Word. So we find that they're confessing. Notice in verse number 16, some overview history, if you will, of the nation is being just dealt with in this center section. It says in verse 16, "But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage." But notice this part at the end of verse 17, "But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not." Aren't you thankful that our God is ready to pardon? Have you ever had a situation where maybe there was an offense between you and someone, just an earthly relationship, and there's an offense, and you want somebody to forgive you, and maybe you're pleading with them to forgive you. Maybe they don't have a forgiving spirit. Maybe they're, I don't know, I got to think about that. You know, you really hurt me. I'll forgive you this time, but if you do it again, kind of stuff. I mean, that happens sometimes. You know, God is ready to pardon. Think about that. He says, forgive us our sins. Why can we go to God and ask for forgiveness? Because it's in His character and nature. He's ready to pardon, ready to forgive. He is a God who offers forgiveness. And what a joy that is. There's an awareness here, not only of our sinfulness, but of God's forgiveness. Turn over, if you will, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 86, and verse number 5. In Psalm 86, we find here that the psalmist is making great declaration, again, with regard to the grace and mercy of God. And we find that it's said in Nehemiah 9:17 that God is a God who is ready to pardon. Here in Psalm 86, in verse number 5, the Bible says, "For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee." Aren't you thankful for that? In Psalm 130, in verse number 4, the psalmist says that we should rejoice. Why? Psalm 130, in verse number 4, "But there is forgiveness with thee." Our God is a God who forgives. Forgive us our sins. That awareness that, yes, we have sinned, but the awareness that our God is gracious and merciful. I touched on this verse of Scripture on Sunday morning, but go with me and finish up in Proverbs chapter 28, if you will. In Proverbs chapter 28, and we find that this truth with regard to forgive us our sins and the awareness of our sin, the forgiveness that God offers. In Proverbs 28 and verse number 13, the Bible says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." The reality this evening is that most of us, I don't think I have to belabor the point to convince you that you still sin. You know what I mean? I talked to a couple of fellows on Sunday. I mentioned on Sunday night, and I said, "Hey, you know, the Bible says, 'For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.' Or have you sinned?" Probably. And I said, "What kind of answer is probably? Either yes or no." And I said, "Well, do you know the Ten Commandments?" "No." And I just shared one of them: "Thou shalt not bear false witness." That means you shouldn't lie. So have you ever lied? "Well, probably." And I was a little bit frustrated at that point, and I said, "Listen, you've lied." Yeah, "I've lied." "Okay, then you're a sinner." But for the crowd that's here this evening, and probably for those that are tuned in via live stream, I don't have to convince you that you sin. Here it says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." The model, the framework that Jesus gives in response to the request, "Teach us to pray," one of the points, the one that we're focused on this evening, "Forgive us our sins." It makes no sense for us to cover and hide our sin. Let me ask you, does God know everything? He's omniscient, right? He knows all things. So does he know when you sin? Does he know your thoughts? Does he know your motives? Sometimes we can have impure motives, right? Sometimes we can have wrong thoughts. And the reality is that somebody else might not even know what you're thinking. How many times did Jesus confront those during his earthly ministry and confront them on what they were thinking, though they did not verbalize anything? We mentioned it on Sunday evening in Genesis chapter number 18 when the Lord says to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh?" She laughed within herself. It was almost as if it was news to Abraham that Sarah laughed. He didn't even hear it. But God knew it. She tried to deny it, and God said, "No, you did." See, God knows that we sin. He knows our thoughts. He knows our motives. He knows our actions. There's nothing that is hid from him. It says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh, them shall have mercy." If we know that God knows all things, and we know that he knows that we sin, and at the same time we know that our God is ready to pardon and ready to forgive, and he says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, wouldn't it just make sense that we would confess and forsake our sins? So that we could have mercy, forgiveness, have that restored fellowship, have our joy returned to us, that joy that David said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." See, this evening as we continue to make our way slowly through this response of Jesus in Luke chapter number 11, we come to a very important part of this framework. The part of our prayer in which some have used the acts, A-C-T-S, for number one, adoration, and then C, confession, and then thanksgiving, and then supplication. And this would focus upon that second tier, if you will, of confession. Forgive us our sins. I'm thankful this evening that I don't need to go to some man to find forgiveness for our sins. Amen. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But can I tell you this evening that in the life of a believer, we still sin. And we still need to seek the face of God. Forgive us our sins. If we take the skeletal outline, if you will, of Luke 11 and we use it as framework, as a model, and we truly deal with that confession aspect, forgive us our sins, we're more mindful and aware of our own sinfulness. We're mindful and aware of Christ's forgiveness. And I'm so thankful this evening that we have a God who's ready to pardon and ready to forgive. The problem is sometimes we don't really deal with the confession part. I'm forgiven. It's under the blood. I'm thankful that it is, and I'm thankful that I'm saved and I'm delivered from the penalty, the power of sin. But I don't want my fellowship with God to be hindered. I want to walk in the light as He is in the light. Amen? And so this evening, forgive us our sins, a prayer of repentance. Father, we love you and we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the privilege that you've given us to once again open your word for a few moments and study this portion of Scripture as we're slowly, methodically making our way through this. Lord, I pray that you'd bless our time of prayer. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to see a revival of prayer in our lives, in our families, in our church. Lord, thank you for the privilege of entering into your presence. Thank you, God. You hear and answer prayer. It's not just some religious activity. We're literally in your presence and communing with you, the God of the universe, our Father. What a joy and privilege. I pray that you'd bless our time. You'd be exalted and magnified, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.